Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Sunan and etiquettes. The sunan and etiquettes of the pathway. Meaning when a person is on the path, either he's walking the path or he's stopped there, he's talking to someone. To save the eyes from misuse. To save the eyes from misuse. So really this is a general point to blind. But of course when a person is on the path, then there is often more risk. So that is why Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam specifically mentioned it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the tawfiq to practice. I don't need the bench today. Inshallah, we'll a lot of the topic is next topic is understanding. So I won't give you lengthy notes for that. I might give you a summary at each lesson of the previous lesson. And where there are things that need to be remembered, inshallah, I will give you notes for that as well. Other than that, you can make your own notes as you feel. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah wa nusalli wa nusallimu ala rasulihin kareem amma ba'd. فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى قد أفلح من زكاها وقد خاب من دساها صدق الله مولانا العظيم وصدق رسوله النبي الأمي الكريم ونحن على ذلك لمن الشاهدين والشاكرين والحمد لله رب العالمين رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما إن الله ملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأتباعه وأزواجه وذرياته. So for the next 6-7 weeks or so, inshallah, till the holidays, we will be discussing the topic of tazkiyah, the rectification of the heart, which has other names as well. And inshallah, either every lesson or every so often, we will have a bit of a question and answer session as well, because this is not a topic that is regularly discussed. So this is not a topic that the ordinary person understands very well. So a lot of what will be discussed will be new to many people. So as we had been with the previous lesson, some portion will be on the mic and then we'll be off the mic, so anyone can ask questions as well. Now, tazkiyah, rectification of the heart. And it has many other names as well. Some may have heard the name tasawwuf. Some may have heard rectification of the nafs. In Urdu, they will say islahi nafs. They might say islahi dil, rectification of the heart. These are all names for the same thing. So now the first thing we need to understand is that what is tazkiyah? And why is it important? What is the point of it? So, to understand this, first we need to take a step back and understand that for a person to be successful in the hereafter, successful in the hereafter means that he is guaranteed entry into Jannah and he doesn't have to go into Jahannam at all. This is success in the hereafter. Complete success. And beyond that is partial. If you go below, it's partial success, which means that a person goes with Iman, but because of some misdeed or because of the number of his misdeeds, he has to be punished for some time. That is also a partial success, because he will eventually go into Jannah. But a complete success is that he doesn't have to go in Jahannam at all. Now for this, a person needs three things. The first thing he needs is Iman. And of course we understand that. You can do as many good deeds as you want. You can study as much as you want. You don't have Iman, all of that is useless. In fact, there are many scholars out there, researchers, who for whatever topic, Islam is the topic of the research. Non-Muslims, but they're very well researched. They will definitely know more hadith than you, and they may well know more hadith than me as well. But every one of us will understand that that knowledge is of no use. Similarly, there are people out there that to the extent of their ability, they try to do good deeds. But a non-Muslim doesn't understand that salah is a good deed, that fasting is a good deed, but he understands that helping someone is a good deed. He understands that avoiding cheating is a good deed. He understands that avoiding lying is a good deed. So there are many people out there, they don't have iman, but to the best of their ability, they try to do good deeds. But again, we know that that is not beneficial for them in the hereafter. Yes, it is a separate issue, which we may go into detail into some another time, that when a person who doesn't have iman does good deeds, it's not totally useless. The reason it's not total, we say it's not totally useless, is that it brings a person closer to iman. There was one sahabi, the name escapes my memory, it may have been Ali ibn Hatim radiallahu anhu. He accepted Islam. And after accepting Islam, he said to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he asked him that when I was a non-Muslim, I spent a lot in charity. I helped a lot of people. I freed a lot of slaves. I used to purchase people that are slaves, free them. So all of these deeds that I did before I was a Muslim, will I get reward for them as well? What I'm going to do now, I know I will get reward, but what about before I did? So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to him that the tawfiq of becoming, accepting Islam was given to you because of those deeds. Meaning that you have already been given the reward of those deeds, was that Allah Ta'ala brought you closer to iman and he gave you the tawfiq to accept Islam. So this is a separate issue altogether, but because we live in a mahol and environment where the majority are people who don't have iman. So number one, we should have a worry for propagation of iman to non-Muslims. At the very least, we should make dua for them. General dua, and if we see someone specific, you know, we should make dua for them. But I will also add that especially those people that you see, in general, there is good in their life. They try to do good. They are helpful to other people. Those are prime suspects to work on, to give da'wah to. Because they, through their good deeds, to some degree, they will have become close to the border of iman. So they will be able to accept the message of iman much quicker than a person who doesn't have those deeds in their life. So that's what the purpose of discussing that is, that a'mal without iman are not totally useless. But of course, they will not give a person, if a person does a'mal but he doesn't accept iman, he will not enter Jannah. So iman is the first requirement. After iman, the second requirement is knowledge of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to do. A person has accepted iman, or he has iman, and with that iman he has zeal to practice as well. The nur of iman will give him that he will want to please Allah Ta'ala. That is what iman is. But he doesn't know what pleases Allah Ta'ala. Simple example, he doesn't know that salah is compulsory, that there are 5 times salah. Now we were fortunate enough, many of us, to go to maktab, maybe majority of us, to go to madrasa when we were young, so we know these basics. But where there is no madrasa system in a young age, you will find Muslims. And you will also find Muslims who are trying to practice. But when they were young, they didn't go to the maktab system or to a madrasa. So maybe you will rarely find a person who doesn't know that salah, 5 times salah is compulsory. But you will find many people that fundamental masail of salah, they don't know. And as a result, when they perform salah, often the salah is void. So the second requirement after iman is knowledge. Like we said, knowledge of the base of what makes Allah Ta'ala, what pleases Allah Ta'ala, what displeases Him, what's a good deed, what's a sin, what's compulsory, what's not compulsory. And then details as well, like we give the example of salah, that okay, salah is compulsory, now how do you perform salah? What breaks your salah? You don't know that, then again, you'll fall into a problem. You can have as much zeal as you want to practice, but until you don't have the required level of knowledge, you will never be fully obedient to Allah Ta'ala. And until you are not fully obedient to Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, the guarantee of Jannah is not there. So although, again, this is not the discussion of the discussion of tazkiyah, is not this. This is knowledge. And for knowledge, you need to sit with the ulama. If you have been to madrasa when you were younger, alhamdulillah, you gain the decent amount of knowledge. If you haven't, then you will need to gain that knowledge first. Other than that, you will need to carry on sitting with the ulama, where necessary, ask them questions. Some knowledge is general. Masail of wudu, masail of salah, masail of ghusl, general. But some knowledge is not general. You're doing business. That's not general knowledge that every person needs to know. When it's not general knowledge that every person needs to know, then you will not be taught when you are young in madrasa. Similarly, maybe in the general talk, it will not be discussed. It's your responsibility to go and ask. Look, I'm undertaking this step. I'm descending. Give me some guidance. When you have any doubt, ask. I'm trying to do this type of transaction. Sometimes it happens that there are transactions that are very common in our culture. But they are against Sharia. So I'm just giving examples so you understand. There are many, many practicing people, for example, they don't know fundamental rules of inheritance. So ordinarily, they're very, very particular about staying away from haram food and haram wealth because they know how harmful it is. But when you take a portion, some portion of someone's inheritance that's not below, that Sharia doesn't say is yours, that's also haram wealth. But because of not knowing the rules of inheritance, they have done that. And they carry on doing that. The point I am trying to make is that without the required knowledge, you can try as hard as you want, but you will not be successful in becoming fully obedient to Allah Ta'ala. That is why we mentioned this hadith previously as well, that Sayyidina Abu Darda radiallahu anhu said, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that whoever treads a path to seek knowledge, treads a path means he goes somewhere to seek knowledge, to a madrasa, to a masjid, whatever, that Allah Ta'ala makes the path to Jannah easy for him. Because that's what knowledge does. Knowledge tells you the path to Jannah. Because it tells you the path to become obedient to Allah Ta'ala, which is the path to Jannah. So the second requirement is knowledge. And like I said, although this is not the discussion on our hand, this is because this is very fundamental, I am still expanding on it. And alhamdulillah, those who have enrolled in the Sanatain course, or those who are just coming for the next few weeks for this one discussion, you know, you are worthy of praise for taking a step to gain knowledge. And every person should do. Every person may not be able to attend the course, but every person, when he has the chance, should go and sit in with the ulama. If he doesn't have time to sit, then ask them, what should I read? What should I listen to? What should I read? And again, like I said, this is not the topic, but because this is such a fundamental topic, it deserves a lot. It deserves reiterating that when it comes to knowledge as well, don't take knowledge from anywhere, everywhere. Whatever I can find, whatever I can read, whoever I can listen to, whichever website I go to. Because knowledge has to be authentic. It has to have a source. A source going back to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Our deen is not... our deen's been preserved. And part of the preservation of our deen is that everything is sourced. Sourced back to some alim. No, sourced back all the way back to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the sahaba radiallahu anhu, who learned deen from Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and thereafter those who learned from them. Now you will only know the knowledge you are taking is authentic if you know who is delivering that knowledge or who has written that knowledge. You just go on a website, you had a masala, you had some questions, you just went on a website and you found the answer, but you don't know who wrote the answer. Or there is a name there, but you don't know who it is. You know, is this person authentic? Has he studied? If he has he studied from someone authentic? Like I said, because Allah Ta'ala has made sure that our deen will be preserved until the day of judgment. So to allow that to happen, one thing which Allah Ta'ala has happened is that in every era, people who want to get in-depth knowledge of deen, they study. And who do they study from? Anyone and everyone? Or they go and open the go into the library and open books? No, no, no. The first thing they do is find someone to study from. And do they find anyone? No, no, no. They find someone who in his life has also studied from someone else. And that person will also have studied from someone else. If you ask any alim who has studied in this manner, then if not from memory, then he will be able to go back and ask his teacher, and he will be able to tell you a full chain of teachers that I studied from so-and-so. He studied from so-and-so. He gained knowledge from so-and-so. And that chain will go all the way back to some sahabi, to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And if a person doesn't have that chain of knowledge, what do I mean? Either he didn't study from anyone, he just studied from books. Now you might say that if you study from books, those books were written by people as well. So it's not that straightforward. This is, like I said, it's a lengthy topic, but I will just touch upon it, which is that our deen has been designed in such a way that a person cannot possibly learn deen, gain an in-depth understanding of deen from books alone. It's just not possible. And in fact, whenever in history someone has tried to do that, more often than not, they are left with major, major misunderstandings of deen. They end up forming opinions which no one in the ummah has formed before them. All the sahaba, all the tabi'in, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they end up forming an opinion which is against it. Our deen has not been designed in that. Yes, a person after studying from people, he gains more through books, that is possible. But a person wants to gain an in-depth knowledge of deen, not possible without benefiting from people. So, a person, he must benefit from someone. But he must also benefit from someone who in turn has benefited from someone else. He benefits from someone, but that person benefited from books, again, problematic. Or that person benefited from someone. And this person, maybe he benefited from someone else, but later on his ideas and his mentality changed. So what he taught you wasn't what he learned from above. So the purpose of saying all of that is that just like we say knowledge is necessary, authentic knowledge is necessary. Someone tells you, for example, you read somewhere maybe that, you know, if you do this in salah, your salah doesn't break. Whereas it actually breaks. So you've gained knowledge according to your ability, but you haven't actually gained authentic knowledge. Now, as long as you carry on doing amal on practice upon that ruling, your salah will be void. So where we mentioned that gain knowledge, authentic knowledge must be gained. So that is the second part you will need. So a person has accepted iman, which is the first part he needs. The second part he needs is practice upon is knowledge. What Allah Ta'ala wants me to do, what He doesn't want me to do. And the third part he needs to do is practice upon that knowledge. Now, out of this third part, practice upon the knowledge, this will fall into two categories. It will fall into two categories, practice upon knowledge. One category will be that portion of knowledge, which the moment he learns, he is able to practice upon. Maybe he learned that, for wudu you must perform salah, for salah you must perform wudu, and he is able to practice upon it, no difficulty. He also learned that you must perform salah 5 times a day, and he tries and he is able to practice upon it. Maybe if not at the first attempt, after a few attempts, and it comes into his life with regularity. He learns that you must not drink alcohol, and he didn't have a habit anyway, so he is able to stay away from it. So out of that knowledge, there will be a portion that the person will be able to practice upon without anyone's aid. Or maybe a few words of encouragement. A bayan here or there, some informal words of encouragement. Alhamdulillah. But for the majority of people, from that knowledge will be a portion that you will not be able to, you will struggle to practice upon. I don't want to say you will not be able to practice upon, for certain reasons we will discuss, but you will struggle to practice upon. You gain the knowledge that ghibah is impermissible. But you're struggling to practice upon it. That struggle to practice upon it may be for one of two reasons. The first reason may be that you don't have the zeal and the desire to stay away from it. That also happens. Sometimes you, and if we look into our life, unfortunately, this happens as well. That sometimes we gain some knowledge that Allah Ta'ala said this, Allah Ta'ala has told us we must do this, or Allah Ta'ala is saying that we must stay away from this. But sometimes the first issue is, despite us being told, for some reason or other, the desire isn't created within us that, okay, I want to do it, I want to stay away from it. For whatever reason. And like I said, this will differ for every person. One person may be very punctual on salah, except the Fajr salah. And he hears time and time again, Fajr salah is compulsory. But for some reason, he's decided that, no, for me, waking up on time for Fajr, and then I have to wake up for work again, that will mess up my schedule too much. So he never even makes the intention that I'm going to wake up for Fajr salah. He's content on doing Qadha. Maybe for another person, it's a case of maybe something is part and parcel of his life, and then he was told that, it is impermissible. Maybe he regularly listens to music, and then he found out that it is impermissible. So he doesn't make the intention. It will be too much of a lifestyle change, something that is very enjoyable. That is the first issue, that the intention isn't even created. And the second issue is that the intention is created. The intention is there that I want to wake up for Fajr Salah. The intention is there that, I found out that listening to music is impossible, so I must stay away from it. The intention is there that, I must make sure that I don't misuse my eyes. Whatever it is, for every person it may be different. But despite trying, he's struggling to stay away from it. So either the intention is he's not doing amal upon it, on that knowledge he's gained, because the intention is not there at all, or the intention is there but he's struggling. It is for this that tazkiyah comes in. The purpose of tazkiyah is that a person gains the ability to practice upon everything that he learns. We'll explain this process of tazkiyah, but when a person goes through the process of tazkiyah, when he undertakes it, he carries out the steps necessary, then the end point of that is that he gains the ability to practice upon everything that is compulsory and everything that is forbidden. He gains the ability to stay away from it and to do it with regularity as a habit, to this extent that right now if he has a habit of what is wrong, right now maybe he has a habit of listening to music, a habit of misusing his life, tazkiyah will give him the ability to make the opposite habit. So, when we have understood this discussion that you need iman, thereafter you need knowledge, and thereafter you need to practice upon that knowledge, and for that, if there is any part you struggle with, then you will need to go through the process of tazkiyah, then we have already understood the importance of tazkiyah. And we have already understood from that without tazkiyah, you cannot be guaranteed entry into Jannah. Without tazkiyah, your entry into Jannah is in danger. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the glorious Quran, He says, He describes Jannah. He says, وَمَنْ يَأْتِهِ مُؤْمِنًا قَدْ عَمِلَ الصَّالِحَاتِ, that whoever comes to Allah Ta'ala with iman, قَدْ عَمِلَ الصَّالِحَاتِ, he has done righteous deeds, that means he has practiced upon it. فَأُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمُ الدَّرَجَاتُ الْعُلَىٰ, then for him a high status in Jannah and the high status, and then what? And then Allah Ta'ala says Jannatu Adn, Jannah, gardens of Jannah which are permanent, which are everlasting, تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ, rivers are flowing in it, خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا, the gardens are there forever and he will remain forever. And then Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala says وَذَٰلِكَ جَزَاءُ مَنْ تَزَكَّى, that is the reward for who? The person whose tazkiyah is carried out. The person who has undergone the process of tazkiyah. The person in whose life there is tazkiyah. Why? Because if after gaining knowledge, he has the ability to practice upon that knowledge, then he is guaranteed Jannah. And in another place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, in Surah Al-Shams, first Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes many oaths. وَالشَّمْسِ وَضُحَاهَا, by the oath of the sun, وَضُحَاهَا and it's mid-morning, it's mid-morning light. وَالْقَمَرِ إِذَا تَلَاهَا and by the oath of the moon and when it arises. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions multiple oaths to emphasize the faith. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the nafs that we will discuss later, that the nafs, the heart, rectification of that is central to tazkiyah. But that will be discussed later. What is the nafs? What is the heart? What do you mean by the nafs? What do you mean by the heart? And what is its rectification? We will discuss that. But that is central to tazkiyah. You can understand that when the nafs and the heart are rectified, then a person's tazkiyah is done. He has reached a destination. And he has the ability to practice upon everything. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّهَا. The person who has rectified his nafs, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ, definitely he's successful. There's no question mark on his success. وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّهَا. And the person who doesn't rectify it, who leaves it unrectified, who leaves it, literally, وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّهَا means the one who leaves it filthy. وَقَدْ خَابَ, he is unsuccessful, he is a loser. So, this is the gist of why tazkiyah is important. That is the first point. And the second point which I will mention now, which is really open an introduction to the topic we will mention, discuss next week, which is that we have understood that practice upon deen, gaining that ability is crucial. We know that already. Now, out of all the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all the commands of Allah Ta'ala fall into two categories. The first category is any command of Allah Ta'ala that you can carry out with the physical limbs. Salah, saying Allahu Akbar in Salah, reciting the Quran, going into ruku, these are all amal that you carry out with the physical body. Tilawah of the Quran, you carry out with the physical body. Zakat is actually you carry out with the physical body as well. And part of that is staying away from certain actions that the physical body must stay away from. The ears must stay away from listening to ghiba, listening to music. The eyes must stay away from looking down upon someone, looking at something haram. The tongue must stay away from ghiba, from lying. And you get the gist. The hands must stay away from oppressing someone. This is one category. And another category is those commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that are connected to the heart. It's not a physical action. It's an action of the heart, or another term is, you can say it's a quality of the heart. What do I mean? For example, the heart must contain the fear of Allah Ta'ala. Now, is the fear of Allah Ta'ala a physical action? No, it's not a physical action. It's a quality, or if you want, it's a state. It's a mental process. It's a quality of the heart. The heart must contain compassion, feeling for other people. Is that a physical action? Helping someone is a physical action, but this feeling. But you hear about what has happened in Palestine. So, one is you will try to help physically, but the other thing is there will be a feeling inside. That feeling is an action of the heart. On the flip side, the heart can carry out evil actions as well. Jealousy. Jealousy means someone has a certain blessing. A worldly blessing or a deeny blessing. Maybe they have a lot of wealth. And you look at that blessing, and inside your heart burns that, why does he have that blessing? I wish he didn't have it. That is jealousy. That's an evil quality. It's in the heart. You haven't done any physical action. Maybe you even met him and you said, MashaAllah, Allah Ta'ala's, your business venture was so successful, Allah Ta'ala give you more barakah. So on the face of it, it sounds like you're happy with this success. But inside, there is another action going on. It's not a physical action. It's an action of the heart. You have hatred for someone. Not a physical action. It's an action of the heart. So just like the physical body has actions connected to it, the heart has actions connected to it. And this we will discuss in detail, that both of them are important. But the unique quality of the heart, as opposed to any of the other parts of the body, is that when you rectify the actions of the heart, then automatically the actions of the rest of the body become rectified. But if you rectify the actions of the hands, you make sure the hands don't oppress anyone, the hands don't do anything wrong, automatically the actions of the rest of the body will not become rectified. You rectify the actions of the eyes, you make sure the eyes don't do anything wrong, they only do good, automatically the rest of the actions of the body will not be rectified. But you rectify the actions of the heart, or for the qualities of the heart, automatically the actions of the rest of the body will be rectified. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam himself mentioned this in a hadith of Bukhari Sharif. He says that Allah, listen very carefully, inna fil jasad la mudghah, that definitely in the body there is a piece of flesh, there is an organ, there is a limb. Idha saluhat saluhal jasad kullu, idha salahat salahal jasad kullu, when this is rectified, spiritually rectified, then the whole body becomes spiritually rectified. Wa idha fasadat, and if this is spoiled, it's corrupted, then try as hard as you want, but the body will be corrupt as well. So the opposite is also true. You're trying your best to keep your hands away from sin, your eyes away from sin, but the heart is not rectified, you will not be successful in this endeavor. You might be successful temporarily, permanently, you will not be successful in that endeavor. So although rectifying the physical actions and the actions of the heart are necessary, because when you focus on the heart, everything else will become rectified. So the process of tazkiyah focuses primarily on the rectification of the heart. That is a gist of what tazkiyah is and why it is important. Inshallah, we will go into detail in the coming weeks. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the tawfiq to practice upon what has been said. You have 2 minutes to ask any questions if you want to. We'll give you more time every week, inshallah.